Well, it's good to see everyone. My name is Matt, and I'm just so glad to have everyone here. As Adam mentioned, we're starting a new series today, and it's called Relate. We're going to be talking about relationships, and by that I mean kind of relationships in general. So friendship, family, if you're married, people that you work with, people that you live with, so just relationships in general. We may touch on some of these specific spheres, but I want to focus more broadly than that. What do healthy relationships with others, what do they look like? I think we all know from experience that our relationships, again, friends, family, people that we work with, that is often a source of some of our greatest frustration, right? There's some deep pain, heartache, disappointment associated with some of these relationships that we have. There are very few things that are as emotionally loaded, right, as the people we interact with. Very few things that are as fraught with tension as the relationships with other people in our lives. Some of you probably experienced this firsthand, like at Christmas. Everyone's gathered around the table, and there's that one or two people that do what they tend to usually do. It's like, get me out of here. If you're like me, when you have something going on in a relationship, like it could be a dynamic with someone close to you, it could be a work thing or someone you have to interact with, you know, on a daily basis. When something is off there, isn't it amazing how much headspace that takes up? Just you kind of turn it over and over in your mind, and they said this, and then I wanted to say, and I should have said, and you replay these things. It takes all kinds of energy, and it's this weight that we carry, and it tends to kind of color, really, our whole world while that's going on. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about relational health and wholeness, and we're going to explore things like conflict, which is everybody's favorite, forgiveness and emotions and all these layers that go into our relationships. How do you reconcile when things are messed up and the other people don't want to fix it? How do we deepen the relationships that we already have? How many of you know there's a lot of surface interactions? A lot of stuff just on the surface. You know, how you doing? I'm fine. I'm great. Weather, you know, it's cold. Well, it's getting cold out. Ew, boy. Whew. You know, that kind of stuff. And how do we go deeper than that in our relationships? And so today I want to lay the foundation, kind of give some introductory thoughts here. And then I'm going to give us one, kind of two very specific homework assignments. And so we're going to land on the first part of this here in just a few minutes. But we all want and we all need meaningful, life-giving, healthy relationships and connection with others. You've probably seen these studies that show, there are all kinds of studies, that show how American culture is basically relationally bankrupt, which is strange because it seems like there are actually more opportunities for us to connect with other people than at any other point. And you realize anyone in the world can get a hold of you at pretty much any second of the day. We have all this capacity to connect, and yet in many ways we're more lonely and isolated and sort of desperate in how we relate. Social media theoretically helps, but boy, it doesn't, right? You realize your Facebook feed lies to you? It does. It shows you people at their best. You just get to watch people on their best day pretty much all the time, watching people have fun at parties and on vacations and surrounded by dear friends and, you know, relationally fulfilled. And you're not there. And you have to close your computer and do your actual life. You don't get to capture, you don't get to live life through a series of perfectly captured photos with filters with, you know, catchy, cute phrases at the bottom. This for me, this clip, you've all seen it. I think this captures how people present themselves just generally online in terms of I'm winning, I've got this, I'm good, I'm succeeding at life. I'll play just a second. You can get it. Okay, you've seen it, right? You've seen it, right? Now, just because I care about you, and I actually want you to know the truth. And here's what life is really like for people, in spite of how we present ourselves. And so, same clip, slight difference.
I'm the best. I did it.
Okay. Because reality doesn't have a soundtrack that goes with it. And so it's not surprising to me that people, when they're surveyed and they have to give their names, they'll indicate that they are fulfilled and that they're independent and they're self-sufficient. But when the same survey is given anonymously, many, many more people will indicate that, in fact, they are lonely. Because we have lots of interaction, but we're not increasing the depth of our relationships. And so there's this increasing insecurity and agitation and frustration because it's all just so thin. Now, our need for deep, meaningful connection with others, that actually goes way, way back to the beginning. Genesis, in fact, Genesis 1 and 2. And if you read through that, you will notice very quickly a repetition. That throughout Genesis 1 and 2, God creates something and then different things and then calls it what? Good. That wasn't a trick. God creates this and it was good. He created that and saw that it was good. So there's this constant refrain, this chorus, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. Now this is before sin has entered the world. So everything is as it should be. There's nothing to like mar our relationship with God, no disobedience, and so everything's good, except something is not good. There's one line, in the midst of everything that seems symmetrical, in Genesis 2:18, one line in the midst of, it was good, it was good, it was good, that just sticks out kind of sideways. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Again, before sin, before anything messed things up, something isn't good. It's not good to be alone. Now, the next verses say that God brings the animals to Adam for him to name them, you know, so kind of hang out with them, I guess. And so, you know, he rides the horse around for a while, and, you know, that was fun. And he pets the dog, you know, that was nice. He takes the cat and puts it over there, right? Because I think even in the garden, cats were not interested in people. So calm down, cat lovers. I actually secretly love cats. I just, for some reason, get more enjoyment out of publicly hating them. So anyway, Adam's doing all this stuff, and it creates some level of connection, but it's not suitable. It's not enough. And you know the story. God put Adam in a deep sleep, took the rib out of him and made a rib out and made Eve. And Adam awakens and says in Genesis 2:23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man. Get it, woman? Whoa, man. Come on, Bible jokes, guys. Get into it. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And so there's this connection, right? There's this sense of things being complete. And this is like the crowning achievement of creation. Everything has been made complete. Now, this is significant for a couple of different reasons. First, you and I were created to have intimate relationship with God. Like when things are right, we're supposed to have personal, deep, intimate life with God. No fear, no shame. Like you were designed for that. St. Augustine once said that our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. And theologians, many of them have said that, and you've probably heard this, that we have this God-shaped vacuum, this God-shaped kind of void in our hearts that only God can fill, that no amount of success or money or pleasure will fill that. You can't jam anything else in there because it won't fit. It won't be suitable. But there's another side of this that not many consider. From this text, then, we see that we also have like a people-shaped void, vacuum in our heart that God himself won't fill. In other words, you can have this incredible life with God, Adam in the garden walking with God, you know, physically present, and yet that not be sufficient. You were designed to have deep, intimate, personal life with others. And no substitute will fill this need in you for human relationship. Not money, not achievement, not busyness. Apparently, not even God himself. This is a text in Genesis that's often, and I think rightly so, it's often applied to marriage, right? The two become one. And again, I think that's rightly applied to that. But I don't believe that that is fully it. Eve is really representative of the rest of humanity. You and I were meant to be connected to others, plural, deeply. Anyone here who is married, you know that that does not fulfill all of your relational needs. At least it shouldn't, right? Like, you need friends. You need people who walk with you and live life with you. Men, you need other men who know you deeply. You need other men in your life who are going to pray for you and challenge you and call you to be a better man. Amen, wives? Amen, wives? Man, I thought there would be like ruckus in this room when I said that. No. Okay. Women, your husband is not supposed to fulfill all of your relational needs. Any husbands want to dare? No? No? Okay. He's not supposed to do that. If that's the expectation, if that's the pattern, you are going to be very, very frustrated and disappointed. We were designed for intimate life with God and with others, plural. God will not meet that need in you. He compels you. He calls you to go and find it in others. You were designed for this. And so, we set out with this prompting, this urge to connect, to have authentic relationships with others. We set out to build these friendships and these connections with the people around us. And no sooner do we do that than we very quickly discover that people are really weird. Right? They're kind of messed up. Like, they have odd habits and quirks and wacky perspectives on things. And I mean, do you ever have one of those days where it's from the time you get up to the time you get home, one interaction with people after another, and you just come home and you're just like, people are seriously crazy. You ever have that? Or am I the only person? People are crazy. Or maybe you have the thing where you're getting to know someone and you think, hey, this could be my friend. We could actually be friends. And then they do like one thing and you're like, where did that come from? How does that make sense to you? I love this quote from Alfred Adler. He says, the only normal people are the ones you don't know very well. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? Yeah. And see, for us, standing on the outside, looking in, observing other people, it's so easy for us to see what's wrong with people. So easy for us to see, like, where they need to change and what they need to do differently. Like, their problem is just that they need to fill in the blank. Someone just needs to tell them, you know, whatever it is. You don't have to raise your hands, but do you ever feel like you could fix the people in your life if they would just, like, listen to you? Right? Right, like, her problem is she needs to stop working so much and stop overcommitting all the time. He needs to quit being so needy. You need to get a job. You need to quit trying to make everybody happy in your life. It's so easy for us, as easy as it is for us, to identify the weaknesses and the shortcomings and the failures and even the sin in the lives of the people around us. It's very, very difficult to do the same with ourselves. So the story in Genesis, it doesn't end, as you know, in Genesis 2. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve in the garden choose to disobey God. And with that, all kinds of brokenness and shame and relational tension. You notice that it affects right away not only their relationship with God, but their relationship with each other, human relationships. God says to Adam in Genesis 3, Adam, have you eaten from the tree, like the one and only tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And I love what Adam says here. It's, if you think about it, it's actually kind of admirable. He says, yes, I have, and I take full responsibility for my actions. Do with me what you will. Please, whatever you do, leave Eve out of it. Actually, that's not what it says. In case you don't know, you should read this, Genesis 3 sometime, because then you don't know when I'm doing this, when I'm messing with you. Genesis 3 actually says, here's his response. The woman you put here with me. I didn't ask for a woman. I didn't even know what a woman was, okay? It was your idea, and look at her, and look at all this chaos and mess that she's created now. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. God, this wasn't my fault. It's her fault. And in a way, it's kind of your fault now that I think about it. And so Eve gives Adam that look, right? Because he just threw her under the bus. And then Eve gets defensive as well. She says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's not my fault either. Don't look at me. From almost the beginning, sin and hiding and defensiveness have been a part of all of our relationships, sort of colored all of our interactions with each other. And we know this, and we know something is off. We know something's not right. And so every one of us here pretends to be a little better than we are. We pretend to be a little healthier and a little kinder than we actually are. I ran across a book this week that made me laugh. It was entitled Faking It, and in the subtitle, How to Seem Like a Better Person Without Actually Improving Yourself. And I think it was tongue-in-cheek, kind of satirical, but I thought, maybe they're onto something. Here's the truth from Genesis 3. You know, we look out and people seem kind of weird and messed up, but we're all kind of weird, aren't we? None of us are actually normal. We're all broken in one way or another. And if you get close enough to any of us, you will see it. No matter how much we try to blame or point our finger at someone else, it's their fault, it's not mine, it does not change the truth that there are things about you and there are things about me that we need to change, because they don't just affect us. They affect the health and the quality of our relationships. They affect the people around us and the people that we love the most. So, before we can talk about other people in this series, and at the end of the day, we may only do so much of that anyway. Before we can get to our frustrations and our disappointments in our relationships, and why can't so-and-so change? How many times do I have to? Before we get to any of that, I thought it would be appropriate to first start by talking about us. Because most of us are amazing at finding fault in everything and everyone around us. And yet we are often blind to the things that are closest to us, what we bring to the relationship. Think for a moment about the last disagreement, the last conflict or fight you had with someone. What did you first see when things started to escalate? It could be at work, it could be marriage, it could be a friendship, whatever. What did you first start to see? Was it their fault or yours? Which was most clear? I want you to think of something concrete. Because I'm guessing that the first thing that all of us saw was, if they had done this differently, or why can't you do this? Oftentimes, the first and the only thing that we see is what they in the distance should be doing differently. And by the way, throughout this series, I'm not saying that they weren't at fault at one way or another. I'm not saying that they didn't wrong you or that they don't also need to change. It's just that we are often blind to what we bring, to what we're responsible to own. Here's an interesting question. Have you ever had someone in your life point something out about yourself to you that you didn't know? Some of you are like, yeah, it's called marriage, right? Okay. Maybe you had someone come to you, a friend, it could be a spouse, a coworker, and they made you aware of this thing that's true about you, and when they first said it, you were surprised. Maybe you even denied it, like, there's no way, that's not true. And it kept coming up, or you thought about it, and you realized, well, that does kind of line up. That actually is true about me, and I didn't know it. Isn't that strange? I would think that, like, you would know you better than anyone else. Right? You would know that you'd be the world's leading expert on you, because you've kind of known yourself longer than anyone, right? Isn't that interesting that other people can see things in us that we cannot see in ourselves? I think it's true that many times the easiest person for us to deceive is me. We all have these relational blind spots, these things, these faults that we see with crystal clarity in everybody around us. We can overlook it ourselves. I have a few examples of this. One that's just, I'll say, fairly personal. And some of you will relate to this, but I did not realize until really a few years into marriage that I used sarcasm as a defense mechanism. I didn't recognize that. And Liz, very kindly, but also matter-of-factly, pointed that out to me. And I'm sure I was like, oh, nice, good one. You know, that's high. Anytime I got upset or felt hurt or felt misunderstood, I would immediately default to like razor sharp sarcasm. And so instead of listening, instead of trying to express myself like a grown up, what I was actually feeling, it was just easier for me to try to take someone's head off. And the more I thought about that and the more I kind of caught myself doing that, the more I realized that's been a pattern, not just in marriage, but my whole life. In relating to people, and especially when there was conflict in family and friendships, when things got difficult. So that was like a new moment for me, and I was kind of made aware of that, and it's like a big part of my life that I didn't even see. And so anyway, years later, we do have a sarcasm-free zone in our marriage when it comes to conflict, to disagreement. And if you've never tried that, I highly recommend it. It actually is pretty good. So I encourage you to think about that if there's anyone else here who's like me. The point, though, is that we all have these blind spots. And here's where I want us to land. When it comes to having healthy relationships, when it comes to any relationship, rather, a healthy we, a healthy us in the relationship, a healthy we is always contingent on a healthy me. Does that make sense? We all bring something to the table. We'll all bring lots of stuff. Many of those things we're not aware of. A healthy we is always contingent on a healthy me. Relationships are never healthier than what you bring to the table. I shared this with Liz. You know, a healthy we is contingent on a healthy me. And she's like, yeah, you're right. That's really good. Because I've noticed whenever we hit an unhealthy patch in our relationship, it is because of you. I'm just kidding. That did not really happen. None of that happened. But that was fun to think about. Psalm 139. It's been fun and games here, but get ready, okay? The psalmist, David, says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." So God, you know every aspect of who I am. You know me better than I know myself. And the same is true for all of us. Verse 2, God, you know when I sit and when I rise. You know, like the mundane details of my life. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern, notice that word, you discern my going out and my lying down. In other words, God, you don't just see, because lots of people can see me leaving my house and coming back or whatever. You notice, you discern my motives, my thoughts, what's behind it. You see into things that I cannot even see about myself. You are familiar with all my ways. The psalmist here, David, he's struck by this reality that God knows him better than he knows himself. And he goes on, I'll just read a few more verses that aren't on the screen, but he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And he gives a bunch of examples of places he can't go to get away from God. Verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And he goes on, and then here's the last two verses I want to focus on. The very last two verses of the psalm. And notice how he starts. "You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me." In the last two verses, he kind of bookends this, and he changes it just slightly. Last two verses, he says, "Search me, God, and know my heart." He begins by saying, "You have searched me," and lists all these examples of how God knows everything there is to know. And then in the end, he says, "God, I want to invite you to know me. I want to invite you to search me. All of my fears and my desires and my motivations, all of my insecurities, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lord, is there any pattern? Is there any habit? Is there any way that I'm wired to react that's not honoring to you and it's not helping the people around me? And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, show it to me so that I can walk in a different path, so I can walk in a different way, the way of life, the way of fullness, the way of relationship with you. David prays this prayer, God, show me who I really am. That takes courage to pray, doesn't it? That, though, is a very, very powerful prayer. God, I know that you already know me. Here's what he's saying, because that's what he said at the beginning. You already know me. Help me to know me. You don't just notice, you discern. Will you, God, show me who I actually am in a way that only you can? God, what do you need to show me that I need to know about me so that you can grow within me, so that I can be more like you? What are the blind spots that I can't see about myself? There's a psychologist, he's a believer, named Dr. Henry Cloud, and also an author and done lots of work. He has this really great quote. He says, reality is always your friend. And he's talking about these things that maybe we don't know or aren't aware of in ourselves. So reality is always your friend. That reality, the truth about you, that maybe you don't know, that God for sure knows and probably the people around you know, that knowing that reality, that truth, it's your friend. It's for your good. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant, but it's for your health and the health of your relationships. God, in Jesus, wants to not only redeem us, he wants to restore our relationship with him, and he wants that healing and that wholeness to flow out into every relationship and interaction we have with others. And so here's challenge number one. Would you commit to praying that prayer every day this week? God, show me who I really am. God, what do you know about me that I need to know about me so that you can grow within me? God, show me who I am. It's a very simple prayer, but I think it's powerful because our only hope for a healthy, God-honoring we at home, at work, with your friends, our only hope for that is a healthy, God-honoring me. And so before we start to blame, before we start pointing fingers at someone else, before we go into Genesis chapter 3, default hiding to avoid the truth, to avoid the reality. And by the way, there are a number of ways that we hide in our relationship. Some of us hide behind humor. Like anytime you get serious, you got to diffuse it with humor because it's getting too close. Others of us hide behind superficial conversations, always surface and sports and weather and movies and all these things, and you never want to go deeper than that. Some of you here hide behind your intelligence, your ability to argue and to win. All these things that we hide behind to keep people from identifying the truth, to keep us from having to admit it. Busyness for some of us. You pray this prayer, God, show me who I really am. And I believe God will start to grow you. That in love and grace, God will say, let me show you something about you that I know about you, that I want to heal. I want to grow. And then lastly, God may actually bring that about, that revelation, that insight. He may bring that about through other people in your life. It makes sense that God sees things about all of us that we can't see because he's God. I think it also is true that there are things that we cannot see about ourselves that there are people around us who see perfectly clear, just like you do for them, right? And so in addition to this prayer, I want to give you one more challenge. And this one is not for the faint of heart, okay? But I think we can all do this. Most of us here, I think, would say that we want to know the truth about ourselves. We want to know, is there an area that's broken? Is there an area that's, how am I affecting the people in my life? Are the things that I'm doing patterns, habits that are disintegrating my relationships instead of bringing wholeness? Like most of us here would say, I want to know if I'm doing something, that would be helpful to know. But there's a world of difference between saying you want to know that and actually taking the steps to find out. And so when it comes to that statement, reality is our friend, here's a question that will again from Dr. Cloud, that will reveal whether or not we believe that. Here's the question. What is it like to be on the other end of me? And the hard part about that question is it's not just for you to think about, it's for you to ask people in your life. And so what would it be like for you to go to, again, it could be a spouse, person you live with, maybe you have people who work for you, and as a result, because they don't want to lose their job, they aren't honest with you in things that they see that they don't feel free to share. And so what would it look like for you to go to the people that you need to go to with this question and to ask them, hey, what's it like? What is it like to be on the other end of me? At work? What's it like at home to be on the other end of me? And by the way, you have to give them like 100% permission to be completely honest, or it doesn't work. Now, I can see some of you are looking at me like, there is no way. There's no way I'm going to do that. It's too hard. That's too painful. I don't want to know. La, la, la. You know, there's no way that's going to happen. And that's fine. That's totally fine. You don't have to do this. Nobody's making you. But if you're reluctant to take that step, to ask that person this week, if that just makes you go, whoa, hold on, time out, then I think you've just learned something about yourself that's important for you to know. And that is this, that you would rather continue in ignorance. You'd rather continue lacking self-awareness, not knowing something about yourself that is clear to other people, and that may actually be affecting the quality and the health of your relationships. One way to look at it is this. They're probably already talking about this anyway when you're not around. I'm not saying they should. I'm just saying they probably are. And so in my mind, I kind of go like this. You might as well not be the only person who doesn't know. Okay? What is it like to be on the other end of me? Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for knowing us deeply, for knowing us better than we even know ourselves. Which means, Lord, that we need your wisdom, we need your insight, we need your perspective on our lives. And so our prayer this morning is that you would show us who we are, who we really are. That you would reveal that the habits or the attitudes or the perspectives that are hurting us and harming our relationships, at least preventing them from being what they could be fully. Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus, who, Lord, restores us to you. Lord, you want to bring that same healing and that same wholeness into every relationship in our lives. And so help us to have the courage to face reality, to ask these difficult questions. And Lord, the best news is that we do this from a place of profound acceptance by you. That you love us and accept us as we are, which means there's nothing to fear. There is no shame. There is no hiding. So we find our identity, our rest in you. And may that free us to be open and honest with others, to love well, and to receive what we need to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.